3. Titus 3, I'd like to continue our study through this book together. I have a thank you card from Mary Bishop. We've been praying for her. She's had some real health struggles and had to move to Grand Rapids. But she writes to the Indian River Baptist Church family, "I should have written sooner to tell you how much I appreciated getting the big envelope with all the greetings, well wishes, and letting me know you're still praying for me." I know the adult Sunday school class one day wrote notes of encouragement, and Wayne and Diane mailed those down to her. "I was also very happy to hear from the people who were visiting that day. I'm doing well after my second short stay in the hospital. Thank you for your continued prayers, and please keep remembering me. I think of you all often and miss you all. Hope to see you all someday. Bye for now. Much love to you all, Mary Bishop." So we'll put that on the back table for you. But and do be in prayer for Pat Krause and their family as Bob Krause passed away this end of the week. Probably on Friday, we'll have a memorial service here, looking about 11 o'clock on Friday. We'll confirm that with the family and get a one call out to you. But just be in prayer for them. Bob Krause retired from Cadillac Motors, moved up here. He had a tumor on his back 16 years ago, and he had a surgery, and he was paralyzed from that day forward. So for 16 years, he's been in a wheelchair or a hospital bed and gone to be with the Lord now. So just be in prayer for Pat and their family. Let me read, if you're there with me, Titus chapter 3. And I'd like to read verses 4 through 7. Those are the verses we'll look at this morning, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Let me read this, and then we'll pray together and look at this passage and what happened when you believed. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Father, we praise you this morning that we can gather together in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who gave himself for us. And we, by faith in Christ, we can be saved. We can be washed. We can be reborn. And we can be justified in your sight and guaranteed eternal life in our future, now and in our future. Father, we pray for Pat Krause and Allison and Mike and Steve and the rest of the family there. I pray that as we would put together a memorial service for Bob, that it would be in honor of you and to your glory, and may the gospel be clearly presented there to those who will be in attendance. I'm thankful for the songs that have been sung this morning. Thank you for the Pierpont guys, and they're reminding us, though our sins are many, your mercy is more. And I pray for anyone listening this morning that needs your mercy. They're aware of their sin and need your forgiveness, and today might claim your mercy upon them, not by their works, but by what you have done, by your grace and mercy to them. Father, we thank you for the gospel, this good news that we have. We thank you for eternal life. And I pray that as we would look at these verses together, our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened, that you would just build up the saints that are here this morning. And for anyone that might not know you yet, may you call them to believe, and may they trust in Christ today. And we pray it in his name. Amen. What happened when you believed? This is an exciting few verses here in Titus chapter 3. What happened when you believe? You're going to see in this, good works do not save us. God saves us. He saves us by his goodness and his loving kindness. And we saw that last week as we began into chapter 3, that we ourselves, in verse 3, we were foolish, disobedient, led astray. We were deceived. We were enslaved to sin. We were disobedient. And that's how we lived. We hated others. They hated us. We were mean. We were selfish. And so that's who we were before we came to Christ. And there's a challenge going on that Paul is giving to Titus and to us, that it's not easy to work with and go to school with and be involved every day with those who are unbelievers, who do not follow God, who do not love God, and therefore they do not love you. They don't love God above all, and so they can't love their neighbor either. And we live with those people, and we have to be a good example and a testimony, a witness to the grace that we have received. And he reminds us, we ourselves, in verse 3, Paul included, the apostle who's writing, included, we were foolish and disobedient and slaves, and we were, in Ephesians, he says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So why did God save us? It wasn't that he looked down and saw all these really nice people that he wanted in heaven someday. He looked down and saw us for who we were, that we were enslaved to sin. We served sin. That was our whole life. And then in verse 4 he says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. And in verse 5, he talks about his mercy. In verse 7, his grace. So we have these four things come from God together. His goodness, his loving kindness, his mercy, and his grace. In this passage, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one, all involved in our salvation. We are not saved by works. He comes right at that in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. He gets right to the point that we are living in grace because of grace. And therefore, we are saved to do good works for God. Not saved by our works, but we're saved to do good works. He says this in chapter 2, verse 14, 3, verse 1, 8, and 14, I have four verses here in front of us that says God wants you to do good works. He wants you to live for him, shine out for him in the way that you live, the way that you go to school. And if you're in Michigan, you don't have to go to school till after Labor Day, right? Right? There's some amen, amen there. But school, it's coming. Pastor Matt has to go back to school. He's been with us. The summer just goes by. And now 4 summers, he's been with us working, not just with our youth, but with our adults, and just a blessing to us. He's got to go back to school. He goes to Dallas, Texas, because there's more summer there. Summer there, August, September, October, November, December. And it's just always summer. But you have to go back to school. And wherever God puts you, at your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, at school, wherever God puts you, he wants you to be like the lights on the bridge that shine and show the way to salvation, the way to God. What happens when a person comes to Christ? What happens when you believe? I see in here, I think I've got 4 things that happen that are in these verses that are so clear and so powerful and wrapped up in this package, and it just comes at you one after the other. So let's look at this together. What happened when you believe? Number 1, you were rescued. He says in verse 5, if the ESV has it right away, he saved us. It's the main statement, or we could say the main verb of these verses. He saved us. When God, our Savior, displayed his loving kindness and his goodness, which he did when? When did God demonstrate his love for us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ dies on the cross, rises again, the mercy and grace and kindness of God are all being displayed, all being manifested. And what happens? Verse 5, he saved us. He rescued us. The word means he delivered us. Of course, Jesus, the very name of Jesus in Matthew 1:21 means Savior. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Romans 5:9, since we have been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's what this saving is about. That's what the rescue is about. God's judgment is coming, and he will rescue you from that judgment when you trust in him. He will rescue you. And again, as we mentioned here in verse 5, not because of works done by us, and that's emphatic, not done by us ourselves, not the works of righteousness that we ourselves have done. Isaiah tells us that our righteousness, any good thing that we would try to do on our own, is filthy rags in comparison. We don't come to God and say, look what all I've done, look how I've helped, look what I've given. It is not by our works that we have done. But we are saved to do good works. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's rescued us, not because we've been good. Actually, we were bad. He rescued us, and now we have a purpose. Now we can serve him. Now we can do the good works, and we're not worried if it's enough. Does that make sense? I think so many folks in the world, they believe in God, they want to be in heaven, that's what they're hoping for that, and they hope that they get enough credits with God to get there. They hope that they put enough wood in the woodshed, enough hay in the barn. They hope they've done enough that God would say, yeah, you're good enough to get to heaven. You, when I put all your good works on the scale, and you are good enough. I think many, many people live hoping, worrying, concerned that maybe they'll have done enough good works to get them in heaven. But this says it's not by our works that he saves us. That our works don't even factor into the equation. I think that's because our sin is so bad. Our sin has offended God. We're guilty before him. And so throwing some good works on the pile isn't, that will never be enough. God says, I save you not because of your good deeds. So as a Christian, listen, there's this real sense that you can breathe a sigh of relief about that. You can go, okay, so it's not all up to me. It's not all what I can do. Good thing, because I never feel like I do enough, right? I never feel like I've done enough good. I always miss opportunities to help others. I miss opportunities to witness for my Lord. And I think if I just dwell on my own shortcomings and failures, that's a discouraging way to live. But have you been guilty of that? Have you been guilty of looking at yourself and being disappointed, dissatisfied? Say, well, I haven't done enough. I look at this person, look at that person. They're always doing. I never. And this verse says, it's not by your works that he saves you. It's all about him. And here he rescues us in verse 5. And then it is not by our works, but verse 5 he just comes right at this, but according to his own mercy. There's a contrast in this verse. It's set out. It is not our own works, but his own mercy. It's stark contrast. Your works, that's not about that. It's about his mercy. according to his mercy. I love that. It's not that he gives us a little bit of mercy. Here's a little for you. Here's a little for you. Don't waste it. Here's a little mercy, a little mercy. He is a merciful God, and according to the mercy that God has, he saved us. He takes all of his mercy, and you get it. You're saved. Just forget about the works. Forget about, well, I did bad, but I did good. Just forget all that, and look at his mercy. Look at him coming to you as a sinner for what you have done, and his mercy comes to you and says, I'll save you. You've broken the law. You've gone against God's commandments. And God says, I will save you. Just admit it. Just say, I need to be rescued. I need to be saved. And God, by his own mercy, will save us. So he rescues us. Secondly, he doesn't just leave us who we were or how we were. He doesn't leave us where we were. But second, after we are rescued, it says, we are reborn and renewed. Reborn and renewed. Here at the end of verse 5, he has saved us according to his own mercy. And then here's explaining about that. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So these couple ideas. Washing of regeneration. It's a washing, we could say, of a new beginning. A new beginning God does for you. So you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And God's great mercy comes to forgive you. But you don't go to heaven as a great sinner. Okay? You don't come into heaven with God sort of looking the other way because you're a sinful. Now you're sinful for eternity. God instead washes you clean on the inside. It's the stains of sin are being washed away. And listen, this idea of a washing regeneration, you get a clean start. Clean start. Just like when you played Little League. And I don't know why whoever came up with white uniforms, but it wasn't a mom, I'll tell you that, okay? And you wore your white uniform and you slid in the grass, you slid in the dirt, and then you got that was on Tuesday, and then you've got a game on Thursday, and so we gotta get that clean and get that ready. Well, God cleanses you and gives you a fresh start. Is that good news? I think that's good news. That he sees you for who you are, and yet he cleanses you. In way back in Zechariah 13, that there is a fountain that is open for cleansing. He said, I'll do this in a single day. There's going to come a day when your sins are going to be washed away. So second, in this verse, there's this washing of a new beginning, and he says, renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is the end of verse 5. Washing of regeneration. So you get a new start, a clean new start. And similar to that is this renewal from the Holy Spirit. It's new life. It's being born again. We see in John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and you're born again by faith in Christ. You believe in Christ and the Spirit of God comes into your heart and you're born again. New life, new start. Coming into your heart and changing you. This is part of what happened when you believe. I think when you came to Christ, you wanted to be saved. You probably knew that there was judgment for sin. There was a place called hell where judgment would happen. But if you would trust in Jesus, you would be saved. This is talking about more and more of what happened when you believed. You get a fresh start. You are reborn and renewed. This happens in verse 6 through the Holy Spirit that God poured out on us richly. And I love that expression, just pouring it out. I know when you're watering your flowers, because it hasn't rained in, I don't think all month, Not in Indian River. I don't think it's rained in August. Correct me if I'm wrong. We haven't had much rain. So you're probably watering some flowers. And you know, if you have a pitcher, is that what it's called? You know, okay, you put the water in there and you don't want to dump it all out on the first flower because you have a whole, you know, a bunch of, so you, right? You sprinkle a little, go down the line, sprinkle a little. This says God doesn't do that with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give you a little, if you pray, you get more. Give you a little, pray and you'll get more. That's not what this says. This says the Holy Spirit of God, which comes into your heart and cleanses you and makes you new, it says God is just dumping out, just pouring out abundantly or richly his Spirit, cleansing you. This goes back to Ezekiel 36, where God talks about his Spirit coming and cleansing his people. Paul also refers to this cleansing work of the Holy Spirit in Corinthians, when they had all kinds of problems, you know. So you go Ezekiel, the nation is in rebellion. Corinth, they've got all kinds of problems. Here in Titus, of course, Titus is in the island of Crete, where they have a real bad reputation of just their local folks there, and even mentions it in chapter 1. And it says, God, he in his mercy, he pours out his Spirit abundantly to save you and to cleanse you. Not a drop or two, but pouring out his Spirit richly, remaking us, renewing us by the power of his own Spirit. And this happens, verse 6, he pours out the Spirit richly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Or because of Jesus Christ our Savior. Because Jesus died, you can be cleansed. You can be reborn, remade. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all coming together to save you, change you, rescue you. This is good news. So we are rescued, number one. We are reborn and renewed. Next we see we receive a right standing before God in verse 7. You receive a right standing before God. When we're honest, we all admit that we are sinners. And that can really, it can give you a guilt and a burden that you could carry for years and years, decades into your life of guilt, of sin. But this says in verse 7, with all that's going on, the mercy of God, his goodness and kindness, and it's not your works, it's his mercy and pouring his Spirit to cleanse and to change us. It says in verse 7, so that there's a result of God's work in your life, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is the right standing part. Now, you say, Jeff, this is getting technical. Well, you have to take that up with Paul, all right? You have to take that up with the Lord, who says, this, what happened to you is not just a feeling. It's not just an experience that you had. It is God declaring you from the courts of heaven. It is God declaring you personally to be right with him. That's good news. Because we look at our own life and we say, oh no, when I was 8 years old, I remember I did this. And then when I was 10, I did this. And 13 and 15 and 17 and 20. And we could look back at the mistakes that we've made and the things that we're embarrassed about and the things that we hope no one finds out about. And yet God says, do you trust my son? Because I'm showing the goodness and loving kindness and mercy to you. I'm going to pour out my Spirit abundantly on you. Do you believe me? Will you trust me with your life? And when we say yes, when we receive the gift of salvation, just receive it by faith, he says, then therefore, be it known, you're right with me. You now have a right standing with me. That's what it means to be justified. That God legally declares you right with him. He does not deal with you based on your sin any longer. You've trusted in his son, and so therefore, you are considered righteous. It's amazing. You go, wait, I've been unrighteous. But Wayne was teaching in Sunday school about how God takes the righteousness of Christ, who is perfect. In fact, 1 John calls him Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he takes his righteousness and credits it to you. He imputes it. That's the big theological word. He imputes it. He deposits Christ's righteousness to you. So Paul says in Philippians 3, I have this righteousness with God, but it's not from my own. It's not my own righteousness according to the law. Here's all the laws I've kept. Okay, keep the Sabbath. Okay, I did that. Honor your father and mother. I tried to do that. It's not that I've kept all the commandments and now I'm righteous. Paul says, and he was a Pharisee, he really worked hard at keeping the law, and you couldn't point out in his life things that were wrong, but he said, I don't want that kind of righteousness. I need and have the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith, that comes by trusting. This is what changed Martin Luther's life and started the Reformation in 1517. Luther says that he was a Catholic monk. He never felt like he did enough to get God's approval, even though he was a monk and dedicated to the monastery and study and afflict his body. But he comes to Romans chapter 1, and Luther says he beat upon Paul. He says, what are you talking about? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. What are you talking about? And then it says, if God opened his eyes to say, if I'm just in faith trusting God, I will be righteous. The just or the righteous person lives by faith, not by law, not by works that I have done, but according to what Jesus did. I trust in that. And I am declared by God to be right with him. Question, are you right with God? This morning, where you sit, are you right with God? Now, I'm not asking you if you had a perfect morning, you didn't have any disagreement at your home or on the way to church. You know how that can be. You're on your way to church and it's, now you sit down, I told you, and you never, and you always, and then you, good morning. Welcome to Indian River Baptist Church, okay? We've all been there. We've all done that. I'm not asking you, has your life this morning been perfect before God? Are you right with him? I'm asking you, are you right with God eternally? Are you right with him because Jesus' righteousness is in you and covering you? Because that's what this says. When you believed, when you came to faith and trusted God as your Savior, you were justified. God declared you to be right with him. And notice here in verse 7, he justified you, how? By his grace, his powerful kindness that you did not deserve. You didn't earn it or deserve it. He just, because he is good, gave you righteousness. Declared you right with him by his grace. Underline it. Memorize it. I almost said get a tattoo of it, but I thought the deacons would have a meeting with me if I said that. So I didn't say that intentionally. Okay? By his grace. The goodness and kindness of God, not your works, good or bad, just forget about it. And look at his amazing grace. Grace is like the story of the prodigal son, where in Luke 15, a man's son goes away from his father, defiles himself in sin. But when the son repents, the father runs to him. In mercy, he replaces his filthy garments with the best robe. And the father says, bring the best robe and a ring for his hand and new shoes for his feet. because my son was lost, but now he's found. The father sees the son repenting and he runs to him. That's mercy. That's grace, all wrapped up together. And then finally, the end of verse 7 here, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So you are rescued, you are reborn and renewed, you receive a right standing before God. And this here says you receive eternal life, or that we might become heirs. Rather than being sent away to pay for our own sins, we have been adopted as God's own sons and daughters. We are heirs, inheritors with the promise of eternal life. In 1997, when my dad passed away, my brother and I, just the two of us, my brother and I inherited dad's deer rifles. Because we were his sons, when he died, though his deer rifles were passed on to us. Not to you or to the neighbor kid, but they were passed on to us. We received that, and they were important to him, precious to him. But we received that, those, his deer rifles, as an inheritance. This same kind of language, he says, you receive an inheritance, and it's better than that. You receive an inheritance of eternal life. What Jesus had in himself, he is life, and he has life, and he died to give you an inheritance of life, of eternal life. He says there is this hope or confident expectation according to the hope of eternal life. This is what happened when you believed. I think we look for the rescue part and we look for the eternal life part, but there's this middle part that's happening inside of you that matters now. I mean, in the future, you look for, well, I'll be saved, I'll go to heaven, I'll have eternal life, in a way that feels future. But in the now, there's this middle part of being washed and reborn and justified, made right with him, standing right before God. Now, I tell you that what happened when you believed these things that that Paul writes about. Now, we're going to get back into this bigger context in Titus, and next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 8. He says, the saying is trustworthy, all that he's been talking about, what happened when you believed. I want you to insist on these things. Hey, nobody's getting saved by their good works, but only by the mercy and grace of God. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed may be careful to devote themselves to good works. It comes back around to you're saved by God's grace to live for him. And we have to be reminded again and again what God has done for us, in us, so that we can serve him and live for him. This being made new, as I close, this being refreshed, cleansed, regenerated. I think every time you go to bed tired and you wake up refreshed, you illustrate what God does in your salvation. I mean, you as a person, we as people, we have to sleep. Now, maybe you don't always want to, especially when you're young. Maybe you don't want to sleep. You want to stay up later and later and later. But then when you're not so young anymore, and you know who you are, when you're not so young anymore, your spouse says, well, let's watch something. Let's watch a show. And you think, let's go to sleep. Because after all, it's 9:30. Okay? And so you go to bed. You're tired, and you go to bed. And what happens is at night you get tired and miserable. I can get irritable. When we were earlier on in our marriage, that's when Michelle wanted to rearrange furniture. Was at night, Because she's got this vision of how we could, maybe if we move the couch and the chair and bookcase, and I'm like, no. So we can be tired and miserable. We've done too much. We've stayed up too late. When you finally get to sleep, and that which is a blessing, and I know sometimes there are things that in our life where we struggle to get to sleep for various reasons that we can have. But when we finally get to sleep, you finally sleep for a few hours, or blessed be, 8 hours, okay? Or if you're a teenager, 12 hours, all right? When you finally have that sleep, when you wake up to a new day, you are refreshed. You might need a couple cups of coffee, but you are refreshed. You can start a new day. And I think just sleeping and waking up in the morning is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of you get to the end of what you can do and you can't do anymore, so you go to sleep. And then something happens. Something God designed happens where you're refreshed the next day. Well, God does that spiritually in you when you trust in Christ. When you were a sinner and a slave to sin, and you put your faith in Him, and He does all of this for you and in you, pouring out His Spirit abundantly. By His grace, all this happens when you believed. Well, would you stand with me and we want to praise God together. Father, we come before you. We are so thankful for your goodness and kindness and mercy and grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and you have done this wonderful work in us when we believe. We don't deserve it, but you give it to us by your grace, and we praise you. I ask if, again, anyone listening to say, I need that grace, that they will this day accept it. Accept the free gift of your salvation and let these works that you would do take place in them. Father, we love you and we praise you for what you are doing and have done in us. In Jesus' name, amen.